Today we're wrapping up the series that we've been doing called No Fear, a series that we've been in now for about 10 weeks. And we're going to do so by taking a look at the often overlooked cause for fear. And that is, at least according to the Bible, that many of your fears are rooted simply in guilt. Again, in 1 John 4:18, it says, "Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Now I want you to notice the words there, "with punishment." The Phillips translation actually says, "Fear always contains some of the torture of feeling guilty." Now maybe we don't always make this connection, but there are many fears actually that are caused by our guilt. The fear that I'll be found out, absolutely, because of guilt. The fear that I'll be rejected by others. The fear that someone will retaliate for what I've done. The fear that God's going to judge me. You know, today as we take a look forward to getting back to some normalcy, and I don't even know if we're there yet. It seems like the COVID thing just is on the rise still, but I want you to look forward to a day when we do go back to normal. And so today I want to talk to you about hope and the amazing love that God gives us every step of the way until we get there. And I want to do that today because everywhere I go, I meet people who are continually punishing themselves for their past stuff. It's almost like they play a game I call "if only." And you know how it goes. If only I knew what I knew today. If only I could erase the past. If only I had amnesia. If only I could start over. If only I'd listen sooner. If only. If only I could forgive myself. The deal is everybody has regrets because nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes and we all fumble and stumble as we go through life. We all say foolish things. We make bad decisions. We waste time. We hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. And when we do, we need to know that there's a hope for a better tomorrow and a hope that one day we can absolutely overcome the fears in our life. And so the first thing that I want to do today is I want to take a look at our regrets and, you know, what we normally do with them, which isn't really that helpful most of the time. What do when we do something that we feel guilty about? Well, lots of times one of the first things we do is we usually try to bury it, right? Or at least we try. And we try to pretend that they're not really there, that they're not really that serious. In other words, we do things like we try to minimize them. We say, it was no big deal. It wasn't really that bad, was it? Or we rationalize them and we say things like, you know, lots of people are doing it. Lots of people have done it in the past. I'm no different than they are. I'm just like normal, right? Or sometimes we even try to compromise them. You know, we feel guilty, so what do? We just, I don't know, we just lower our standards. You do something that you know is wrong and you feel guilty about it, but instead of feeling bad, we just, you know, start saying that it's not really a wrong thing. I read a French fortune cookie one time and it said this, "Commit a sin twice and it will not seem a sin to you." That's pretty profound, right? I mean, I'm sure the 50th murder is always a little bit easier than the first. If you do something enough, if you sin in one area enough, your conscience will eventually get hardened. But that's what we try to do. We try to bury it. You see this a lot with people, you know, when they're having affairs, or you see this with premarital sex a lot, where, you know, the first time it's you're guilt-ridden and you feel horrible for what you've done, but, you know, by the 50th time you're thinking, ah, it's probably okay. You know, there doesn't seem to be too many consequences that we've faced so far. I mean, nobody seems to really know too much about what's going on. And we convince ourselves, since there's no major consequence that's just hammered us, everything's going to be okay. How about speeding on the freeway? How about doing all sorts of different things that, you know, we just kind of convince ourselves that it's not really the big deal that God says it is. But you know, when things do hit the fan and we can't kind of just pretend it's not there, We go to a second tried and true strategy. We start to blame other people. It's kind of big in society right now, but we absolutely do it too. In Psalm 50, verse 20, it says, "You're always ready to accuse your own brothers and find fault with them." I mean, this is a well-known tactic. You have regrets? What do? Simple. You blame everybody else. It's a tactic as old as creation. Adam and Eve did it, right? They blamed each other. They blamed God. They blamed the snake. Probably would have blamed the cool breeze in the middle of the day if God had let them. But we love to blame. Why? Well, it gets the focus off us. We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. I mean, that's what we do with sin, right? We maximize other people's sins and we minimize our own. We pass the buck. It's your fault, not ours. We can't handle the regrets, the sin, the guilt. And so we blame other people. But what we find in the end so often is that that doesn't work either. And if you can't bury it and you can't blame yourself out of it, that's when we get into trouble and we start, you know, beating ourselves up. We administer almost a form of self-punishment. We make ourselves feel lousy. We condemn ourselves. We criticize and berate. I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe I did that. And we instinctively try to pay for our own regrets. In Psalm 38, verses 4 through 8, David said, I'm drowning in the flood of my own sin, and they're a burden too heavy for me to bear because I've been foolish. I'm utterly worn out and I'm crushed. My heart is troubled. I mean, David had just committed adultery and murder, so no wonder he felt miserable. He should have felt miserable. But he starts trying to pay for it himself, punish himself, beat himself up. I'm no good. I'm lousy. We instinctively try to pay for our own guilt. But here's the problem with that, is that our conscience never really knows when to quit. You can spend the rest of your life, actually, trying to atone for, pay for something that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But your conscience really never knows when you've had enough. It doesn't know when to say when. And so we get into trouble with our guilt. And it messes up our lives when we don't know how to get out of it. So regrets, what should we do with them? One of the first things we find from Scripture when we're overcome with guilt, when we're overcome with these feelings of beating ourselves up for the past, one of the first things that God says for us to do is just to admit it, to admit your guilt. David says in Psalm 51, verse 3, I recognize my faults. I'm conscious of my sin. He says, admit it to God. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I decided to confess them to you, and you forgave all my sins. I think oftentimes this is the most painful step in getting rid of our regrets. Why? Because we don't like to accept responsibility for our sins. I mean, we absolutely don't like to say, I was wrong. We don't like to admit what we really are, that we're sinners. This is absolutely true of politicians today. It's absolutely true of our society. Instead of looking at our own part of the stuff, instead of looking at our own guilt or what we've done, we blame other people. We get mad at other people. We go after other people. And nobody says they're wrong. It just says that we're not responsible. So God says, I need you to admit it. And when you do, guess what? He's not going to be surprised, not at all. Why? Because he knows it happened already. He was actually there when you were sinning. And he just wants you to admit what you and he already know is true. Admit your guilt. Confess it and say, God, I was wrong. And I am so sorry. Those things that I did that I regret, they were wrong. And right now I just need to know that you still love me, that you still got me, and that I'm really forgiven. And what's crazy about all this is that so many people do step one, but they never really get around to doing step number two, which is receiving God's forgiveness. See, when you admit it to Him, He forgives you instantaneously because of Jesus, because of what He's done. But I meet people all the time who are continually confessing their sins, but still don't feel forgiven. Why? Because they don't go to step two and actually receive the forgiveness that God has for them. Remember when you were a little kid, they had this thing called the Etch-a-Sketch? My kids had a thing called the Magnadoodle, similar, but not as cool as the Etch-a-Sketch. If you remember the Etch-a-Sketch, though, it was awesome, right? You had two little knobs, and you could make lines all over. You actually couldn't draw anything cool with it, but it was actually kind of neat because if you made a mistake, you just flipped it over, which you always did. You shook it, and you turned it back over, and it was clean, and you could start anew again. In Romans 8:1, there's this verse. It says, there is now no condemnation for those who live in Jesus Christ. Guys, this is the Etch-a-Sketch verse of the Bible. God says, I wipe it out. You get to start over. New life, new beginning. He cleans our slate. There is now no condemnation, He says. I think one of the most important words in the book of Romans is this word justified. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died so that we could be justified. And that's really just a churchy theological term that means this. Just as if I'd never sinned. God starts all over. He cleans our slate. And after God has forgiven you, there's actually a step three. And that's for you to forgive yourself and focus on the future. I think for a lot of people, this is the hardest step of all, right? To actually forgive themselves. But one of my favorite verses is Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, where the Lord says, "Do not cling to the events of the past or dwell on what's happened long ago. Watch this new thing that I'm going to do in your life." He's just saying, get it in gear, guys. Don't keep focusing on all that stuff that happened in the past. You can't change it. You can't undo it. You can't fix it most of the time. So just let go of it. Let's focus on the now. Let's focus on the future. I talk to so many people who say, I blew it. I made a mistake, and I'm going to have to live with it for the rest of my life. They sort of doom themselves, right, to this self-imposed sentence that just says, you know, that must be unhappy for the rest of my life because I made this mistake 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever. But the truth is that God loves to give people second chances. It's His nature. It's His grace. He says, your past is past. It's over. It's been forgiven. It is finished. And so forget about it. Don't cling to the events of the past, He says. For it's not so much where you've been that counts, but it's the direction that your feet are headed. That's what counts. So forgive yourself because God already has. And focus on the future. What does that future look like? I mean, what does God actually want us to do with our regrets? Well, God wants to clean your conscience. And He wants to take away your fear. That's why this is the end piece of this No Fear series. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, let's talk it over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. And there is no detergent in the world that can make that claim. He takes out spots that can't even be removed by the super all-powerful Tide, right? Jesus wants to clean your conscience. He wants to clear your memory. He wants to set you free from the regrets so that you can get on with your future unhindered by the past. He's saying, I don't want to rub it in. I want to rub it out. But the problem is if we don't believe that we're really forgiven, we start going around it every time something bad happens, and it does from time to time. Look at right now. We think that God is trying to get even with us. When we carry guilt around and then we have car trouble, we say, you know, that's the Lord getting even with us. If I have a problem at home or at work, we say, see, God's punishing me. If I get sick or the sniffles or the flu, we think God knows. God doesn't operate that way if you're a Christian. It says, for all those in Christ, there is now no condemnation. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it says, I will remember your sins no more. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? It says that God forgets. He chooses to forget. I know we might say, what do you mean? God doesn't forget anything. He created the whole world. He knows everything that happens in the whole world. And you know, you'd be right. He does not forget anything except for one thing. He chooses to forget your sin when you confess it to Him. And when a sin is forgiven, it's forgotten in God's eyes. I think many of you have gone through the pain of separation or a divorce, and a relationship has ended. Actually, strange enough, during this COVID time, divorces are on the rise. Maybe we're spending too much time with each other. I don't know. Usually that's a good thing. But let's say you did have a divorce or separation, and you still had some regrets about that, and you committed it to God, and God said, you know, God, I admit it. I blew it. I made a mistake. I was partly at fault. Please forgive me. And you know what? Every single time you do that, God says, I forgive you. It's been forgiven. And when you get to heaven, you say to God, hey, Lord, about that divorce, what's He going to say? He's going to say this, what divorce? I forgot that a long, long time ago. You are forgiven. You are renewed. You are mine. Let it go, He says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins. The ones that you did yesterday, the ones that you'll do today, the ones that you'll do tomorrow. He just reminds us they're paid for because of Jesus. The word Jesus used on the cross meant it is finished. It means paid in full. You don't owe anymore. Why? Because He already paid the price. Guys, God wants more than anything today just to clean your conscience, to let you begin again, to let you start a new journey with Him starting today. On New Year's Day in 1919, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. And shortly before halftime, a man named Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California. It's amazing. Somehow he became confused, though. He started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. A teammate of his finally tackled him before he would have scored for the opposing team. And when California attempted to punt from that horrible field position, Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety. Riggles' team headed off the field and went into the dressing room down. As they sat on the bench, Riggles put a blanket around his shoulders and sat down in the corner, put his face into his hands, and he just cried like a baby. Coach Nibbs Price was silent. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Roy. Everybody just sat there. When the timekeeper announced 3 minutes until the end of the half, Coach Price looked at the team and simply said these words: "The same team that played the first half will start the second." Players got up, and they all started out, all but Roy. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called him again, but still he didn't move. So Coach Price went over to Roy and he said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team starts the second half. That means you." But Roy looked up with tears in his eyes and said, "Coach, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium if my life depended on it." But Coach Price reached out and put his big hand on Roy's shoulder and he said, "Roy, get up and go on back in. The game's only half over." Roy Riggles went back into the game, and everybody who saw him play that day say he played the greatest game of his entire life in that second half. Fact is, we all take the ball a lot of times and we run in the wrong direction. And we stumble and we fall and we embarrass ourselves and we make mistakes. Sometimes we just get so ashamed, we think, "I don't even want to try anymore. I don't want to try again. I don't even want to get up again." But then God comes to us and he puts his arms around us and he says, "Get up, my child. Go on back in." Why? Why in the world would he say that? God says, "Because the game's only half over." Guys, in the midst of this time in 2020, when everything seems like it's chaotic, where nothing's going according to plan, where it's got this crazy pandemic thing going around, I want you to realize that this is just a blip on the screen of life. That life is 10% what happens and 90% how we respond. And no matter what we've done in life, no matter how bad we've blown it in life, no matter what it is that we're beating ourselves up from the past, God says to you today, because of Jesus, you are forgiven. And you are mine. Go now because the game's only half over. Go now because I've got so much work for you to do. Go now because you have been cleaned, you have been cleansed, you are renewed. There's nothing to beat yourself up over anymore. Guys, go with that encouragement as we finish up this series on No Fear. And no matter what life throws at us in the days ahead, know that God is with you and that he loves you so much. Again, go with that peace today and serve your Lord always with joy. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you just for the reminder today that we are forgiven, right? And because of that forgiveness, that's the good news stuff, right? We don't have to keep beating ourselves up from the past. We don't have to keep acting as if everything that matters is the things that we've done wrong. That we don't have to be defined by our weaknesses. We don't have to be defined by our sins. We don't have to be defined by our poor judgments in life, but we can be defined by being your child and renewed. And hopefully that means the best days are ahead for us. Hopefully that means that the things that you have in store for us will far outweigh anything that's blemished ourselves from the past. Remind us that you've got us. Remind us that you have purpose for us. Remind us that you love us. And maybe especially today, remind us that we are forgiven in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.